John 16. And this represents the end of the teaching section from the upper room that began in chapter 13. And what the Lord has effectively been telling his disciples is how to live as his disciples. So we've had about four chapters of teaching about love, about sacrifice, about dependence, about Jesus being the only way, about betrayal, denial, the Holy Spirit, and hatred. So verses 16 to 33, which Charles has read, is about a transition. A transition from the Lord and his disciples to the Holy Spirit and the disciples. Effectively from the world of the gospel that you've got on your page to a future world into our world. Okay, that's where we will now come in. And what the Lord does here as he teaches his disciples is give them a series of prophecies. Very short-term prophecies. Our dealing in the Bible often with prophecies is prophecies of hundreds of years that that will unravel, sort of be revealed over a long period of time. Can be centuries. But what we've got here is actually very short-term prophecies. Words of Jesus that are going to be confirmed in 48, 72 hours. That quickly. Our headings this morning are emotions, prayer, belief, and victory. Yeah? Emotions, prayer, belief, victory. Let's start with some emotions. Verse 16. In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean? In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. They're struggling. They're struggling to understand. They're struggling to grasp what's being said. They've got the idea of Jesus leaving, which, as we've seen, they've found distressing. But now they've been also told there's a coming back. There's a coming again. They haven't got past part one. And now they're being introduced to part two. And so they're puzzled. Verse 20. The Lord's answer. He says, I tell you the truth. Okay. Underline it. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. So what we have here is a prediction or a prophecy. The disciples are going to experience the very worst emotions a person can have. Someone close to them is going to die and they're going to mourn. They're going to weep. They're going to cry. They're going to be in deep distress. And it's going to be made worse by the response of those around them. Yeah? It is one thing to deal with the death of someone you love, but how would you cope with dealing with that death, absorbing that death, while around you, everyone's laughing? Everyone's rejoicing. Everyone's pleased at the death of the person you love. That's deep, isn't it? That's deep. That must be quite awful. And the Lord says, that's going to be your lot very soon. Fortunately, there's some good news for them. So verse 20, as we saw, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So You're going to grieve, but your grief's not going to last, disciples. Yeah, there's going to be a transformed joy and a lasting sort of joy. And the great example is a woman in labor, okay? And you'll know this if you have seen this, okay? So mums, yeah, pain? Yeah, bit of pain? Yeah, was it painful? Yeah, yeah, very painful. Was it joyful? Was it joyful? Yeah, yeah, the pain gave way to joy. Yeah, you need some minor surgery now because of the birth. I don't mind, I want to stay with my baby. I'm rejoicing, I'm pleased. Jesus says, disciples, that's you. You are the woman in labor. You're in pain now, but you will be overjoyed. And as he says in verse 22, he says there, that's a joy that cannot be stolen. It cannot be stopped. It's a joy that's going to grow. It's going to become a mark of you, a characteristic of you, and of every disciple who will come since or would come after. The mark of a Christian is they're joyful. That is one mark of a Christian. It doesn't necessarily mean you're rejoicing every single day, but you are consistently joyful. And that is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. You will be a joyful person. We will be joyful people. And God will use that joy to attract others. That's how it's going to work. He will use your joy to draw people in. Okay? So miserable London. Yeah? You go on the tube. People are looking sad. Who's going to stand out? The person who's smiling, isn't it? The person who's joyful. The person who doesn't depend on circumstances for their joy. And that's you, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if a person tells you something, says to you, this is going to happen in a couple of days' time, and it happens, as the person has said, would you trust that person? Yeah, possibly. Yeah? If that person said to you a number of things are going to happen and they all came true, then would you trust that person? Yes, of course you would. Yeah. So the words of Jesus, the upper room, the Thursday evening, did they come true? Did they actually happen? Was there a grief to joy experience? Turn on a few pages to John's Gospel. To John chapter 20. Have a look at that. John chapter 20 and verse 19. John chapter 20 verse 19. Empty tomb we've had. Mary Magdalene sees the Lord Jesus. But now he appears to all the disciples on that Sunday evening. And what does it say? It says verse 19, chapter 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, okay, fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Fearful, lacking in peace, they see the risen Lord, overjoyed. Did his words come true? Did they come true? That's why we trusted him. That's what John's telling you. He's basically saying, this was why we trusted him. Because what he said came true. That's emotions. Let's speak about prayer. Go back to chapter 16, prayer. That is the natural response of joyful believers. That we will talk to God in prayer. So if you're a person who say, well, look, I'm supposed to be joyful. I don't feel joyful. I haven't felt joyful for a long while. Is that affecting your prayer life? Because it might. The link is there between joy and prayer. Joyful people speak to God. Lack of joy people don't speak to God. But joyful people will. Okay? And notice what he says there. So verse chapter 16, verse 24, he says there, 23, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Interesting there, verse 24. How much did they pray when Jesus was with them? Answer, not a lot. They didn't have to. Jesus was with them. There wasn't a lot of prayer going on. The Lord says that himself. So that was the past. But now what he said is, from now on, you the disciples and all future disciples are going to pray directly to God. You're going to be speaking to him directly. Now, our day, when it comes to speaking to God, no big thing. We're an informal people generally. We've got 2,000 years of Christian teaching. Of course you speak to God. That's what you do. Their day, it's a big thing. It's a massive thing, depending on how devoted you are to God. That God is big. God is massive. God is holy. God is unapproachable. It is no big thing. It is a big thing to speak to God in their day. What do they need to remember? What does the Lord tell them consistently? He's now your Father. You're not just speaking to God. You're speaking to your Father in heaven. So have a look at a few verses with me. Yeah, let's track this. Chapter 14 and verse 13. You can have a listen, you can write it down, or you can follow it. Chapter 14 and verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 7. 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Chapter 16, verse 23. 16:23, as we saw, well, I've read that one already. And then 16:26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Do you think chapter 14, 15, 15 again, 16 again, 16 twice, do you think God is trying to tell us something? Do you think he's trying to tell them something? I think it's this simple. I want to hear from my children. I want to hear from my kids. I was speaking to a man only yesterday, and he was telling me, hasn't seen his kids for 10 years. And he's got a sort of jolly persona, but when it came to his children, he was sad. For a number of different reasons, he's not in contact with them. He wants to speak to his children. The Father in heaven wants to speak to his children. He wants to speak to his kids. He wants them to, he wants to give them good things. He wants them to ask him for big things. What are the things that the Father is asking you, no, is encouraging you to pray for today? It was the same scenario I gave you a couple of weeks ago. I give you it again based on all these passages on prayer. What is it that the Father wants you to ask for in Jesus' name? Is there something particularly in your life, spiritually or physically, he wants you to ask for in Jesus' name? If you're uncertain as to what to ask, a good start is, might be about Jesus' name. The character of Jesus. If I'm to pray in Jesus' name, I've got to know Jesus' name. I've got to know Jesus' character. I've got to know Jesus, haven't I? So perhaps one of the things I need to ask is, help me to understand Jesus' name, to truly pray in Jesus' name with Jesus' concerns. Please help me to do that. If you do that, what do you think is going to happen? He's told you. He said, what did he say? In verse 24, you will receive. Yeah? And actually what happens then is also you're going to get even more joy. There's even going to be even more joy going on as he answers you. Ask and you will receive. Let's go on to the third thing. That's about belief. Belief. Remember why John's gospel was written. John chapter 20. We looked at it right at the beginning. And we've looked at it a number of times. It is said, this is written so that you may believe. John's gospel is a belief manual. It is to encourage belief in Jesus. Verse 26, the Lord says, I'm going to be using plain teaching. Because you're not getting what I'm saying. I'm going to be having, in the future, there's going to be plain teaching. The Spirit is going to teach the believers, and first of all, the disciples, plainly. Okay, so there'll be less of the sort of picture language, you know, bread of life, light of the world, those sort of things. That was all they could take at the time. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be plain teaching. He talks about prayer. Who is prayer for? Verse 27. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Yeah. Prayer is for those who have God as their Father, who love Jesus and believe that he is from God, that he has a divine origin. You are the people. We are the people who are encouraged to pray to the Father and to do it regularly. Not because we have to. You know what I mean? I have to talk to my dad. Oh no, I'm so fed up. Oh dear. No, you do it because you want to. The Spirit changes your heart. You want to spend time with your Father, don't you? The response of the disciples to all this is in verse 29. They say, verse 29, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. I think this is the Holy Spirit working, giving them clarity of mind. Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Their response is, we believe. We now believe. We hear what you're saying and we believe. To which the reader's saying, didn't they believe before? Didn't they believe before? Have a look at a few passages. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 verse 11. John chapter 2 verse 11. Jesus changing the water into wine. One of my favorite miracles. Okay, drinks all round for everyone because of the Lord. And at the end of that miracle, chapter 2 verse 11, it says, this, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. They trusted in him. They believed in him. But when you stick it in chapter 2, the clearing of the temple, what are we told there? We're told there, after he clears the temple, it says in verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed, okay, they trusted, they had faith, they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus has spoken. So what's going on there? Chapter two, water into wine, they believe. Chapter 2, it says that they believed possibly later, after he'd risen. What's going on? Okay, feeding of the 5,000. Chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 67. Feeding of 5,000. And this is where the Lord loses practically everybody. So chapter 6. I believe it's verse 67. The Lord says to them, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So they believe again. And now in chapter 16, what are they telling him? We believe. We believe. What's going on? Experts are not agreed. Okay? So if you're puzzled, they are too. People who spend their lives, who've got degrees and doctorates on John's gospel, are not sure. Let me give my view, for what it's worth. I think faith is rarely a straight line to glory, is it? Yeah? It's not like an airplane that just goes right up into the sky. There are bumps along the way, aren't there? Sometimes faith is strong, sometimes faith is weak. Enough faith to take on a nation, then not enough faith to take on a little child. And so, what this represents, I think, is probably recommitment. A statement of recommitment. And that is common in the Christian walk. That often, at certain periods of time, the Lord will show you things and you'll say, perhaps I haven't been as served the Lord as I should. I'm going to tell him, I'm going to serve him again with more power and with more purpose from now on. I'm going to make a recommitment. And that's common, especially with young people and especially from those raised in a Christian home. Often they're often making little recommitments as they grow older and faced with new challenges. And if this is I could be wrong, then perhaps for us, this may represent an opportunity to recommit ourselves to him. Yes, you may have prayed a prayer when you're younger. Yes, you may have been baptized. Yes, you may have become a member. But there may be something that's happened. It may be that the Lord's putting his finger on you and saying, look, you need to recommit yourself to me. There are challenges coming in your life. And if you don't, you're going to struggle and you won't even stand. You need to recommit yourself to me. Notice, finally, on belief, how they believed. Okay, because often the call to believe is dismissed by our world as ignorance. You know what I mean? Ignorance. You Christians, you talk about faith. What you're saying is basically chuck your brain away. Don't bother about that. Just believe. Believe, believe, believe. Well, how did they believe? They tell us. Verse 30. We can see that you know all things. We can see it. Okay? So they investigated it. They looked at it for themselves. It is the weight of the teaching. Look at the weight of the teaching. That will help you to believe. And that will help you to continue believing. Look at what he says. Soak yourselves in what he says. And you will see. It will. Your faith will grow. It will grow. Guaranteed. We've looked at emotions, prayer, belief. Finally, victory. Victory. 31. The Lord says, you believe at last. Finally, After all this time with me, you believe. But the time's coming and has come. So it's arrived. It's arrived when you will be scattered. Each to his own home, you will leave me all alone. You're going to desert me. You're going to abandon me. As much as you believe, say you believe in me. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone. For the Father is with me. Aren't we grateful for that? Aren't we grateful that the Father stood with the Son at his time of suffering? Why was all this teaching given? Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Why is it given? Verse 30, 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That was the whole aim of it. They were anxious people. They were anxious about Jesus leaving them. They were anxious about what was going to happen to them. And the reason he gave the teaching? Peace. Peace. So that the disciple will have peace with God. Okay, so we don't need to keep running from him and hiding from him and making excuses and trying to front him up. But also, peace of mind. Okay, a peace of mind. So I'm not moved by life circumstances and I've got the Holy Spirit within me. What are we told finally about living in the world? Okay? Are you ready for this? What are we told about living in the world? Because what they're facing then is what you are going to face now. And you're going to need to know two important things about the world if you forget nothing else. Verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, we will have trouble of some kind as a result of our faith. Okay? So, not even talking about the things that happen to everybody. Yeah? In terms of bereavement, in terms of conflict, additional problems as following, as being a believer and follower of Christ. That is, we need to get real as Christians. Okay? And how we look at life. If we look at life as generally good and generally happy, but there's one or two irritants that bother me, and if I can just get away from the irritant, I can just live this happy life. If that's your view of the world, you're really, as they say, you're really up the creek. That is not actually how life is. It's the opposite. There's often conflict with little bits of happiness coming in this world. And he says, you're going to have trouble. And some kind of trouble, and it may be big. Insults, false accusation, job loss, fines, court appearances, imprisonment, and for some brothers and sisters, worse. And what we're told is it will happen. It may not happen to all of us, but it will happen to some of us at some point. And we must expect it to happen. We must expect it to happen. You're thinking, hold on, that's a bit bleak, isn't it? That's a bit downbeat. That's a bit sad. It's reality, isn't it? But here's some help. Here's some help and here's some encouragement. Number one, it is only for a season. It's only for a season. It is not forever. Yeah, so it's not endlessly. It will probably be for a season. Number two is, we have the Father. And what does the Father give us? He gives us his presence, the Holy Spirit. He also gives us some spiritual armor to wear, which is the gospel. Put the gospel on, pray for the help of the Spirit, and get out there. We get out there. Yeah? And then number three is, we've got each other. Look around this room. Many followers of Jesus Christ, many persevering followers of Jesus Christ, through many, many issues, We may underestimate the levels of perseverance there are amongst us. They are big. I know most of your stories. I've spoken to most of you. Levels of perseverance are off the charts compared to the average person in our community. You will have trouble. Remember, it's plural. It's plural. It's not just you. He spoke to all the disciples. It's all of you are going to have this. You're not alone. Make use of one another. Okay? That's one thing. But then we can't leave it there, can we? Because he leaves us with something magnificent. He says at the end of this whole teaching session, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Are you ready? Take heart. Yeah? Take heart, I've overcome the world. Take heart, I've overcome the world. It's the language of triumph and victory. How has he overcome? He's overcome through his death and his resurrection. That is how he has overcome. That death cannot hold him. Death has finally lost. Satan has been defeated. And here's the thing. So certain is his future victory, he speaks in the past tense. So look, think about England going to the World Cup, yeah? We can win the World Cup. We will win the World Cup. We have won the World Cup. Okay? So Harry Kane stands, the England captain. Here he goes. If he can get his legs together. Harry Kane stands there and says, Harry, are you going to win the World Cup? What does he say? He will say, we can win the World Cup. Okay? Look at almost every team who's going to the World Cup. What would they tell you? We can win. Okay? Now some are being a bit quiet about it, but they say, we can win. Okay, Harry, will you win the World Cup? We can win the World Cup. No, Harry, we didn't ask, can you win the World Cup? Will you win the World Cup? Most sportsmen are not going to go there, are they? Yeah, we reserve that for a Muhammad Ali or Mike Tyson off his head. They're the ones who will tell you, yeah, I'm going to win. I'm the man who's going to win. Here's what Tyson and Ali won't tell you. They won't say, I have won. I've so won, we shouldn't even have to fight. I've so won, give me the belt. I've so won, let's hold a banquet. They're not doing that. But Jesus does. He doesn't say, I can beat Satan. He doesn't say, I will beat Satan. So certain is he of his victory, he says to the disciples, it's a done deal. I've won. That's how certain I am that I've overcome the devil and I've overcome the world. Yeah? And that's the way we have to take his confidence into the world. He has won. Yeah? And it looks, and it's a call to faith because it looks as if he hasn't won. With everything going on in our community, everything going on in our world and our society, everything going on in the world, you're thinking, of course he's lost. No. Open my eyes, Father, because the Lord Jesus says, look, I've won. Go back to the cross. Go back to the resurrection. He has won. He has triumphed. Game over. Game over. He's won. We may lose a few battles, a few skirmishes. We might have to run for it. But he will win. Everyone he wants to believe is going to believe. Everyone he wants to grow is going to grow to his satisfaction. Take heart. Don't be fearful. You are united to him, and therefore his victory becomes your victory. You can overcome. Okay? So when you die, and they your last words, what do you want to put on your tombstone? Do you want to put, don't worry about, you know, because you're charged by the letter on these things, aren't you, when they tap it out. Just put overcomer. Bang. Andrew Gordon overcomer. By his grace, okay? It wasn't Andrew Gordon who overcame. How marvellous I am. I'm so powerful and lovely. You will overcome by his grace. It's great news, isn't it? And so, John 16, the call is to joy. It is to peace. It's to prayer. It's to faith. It's to fight in his strength. Be joyful. Be at peace, okay? Because Satan's going to try and rob that. Be in prayer. You know, ask anything in my name. Keep trusting. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Your own heart, the world, the devil as well. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.